Okay, well, this is a little bit different picture now in Ezekiel. Well, it's pointing to them, but a slightly different picture of them. So maybe that's... See, there's all these different pictures of them. Okay, let's start here. There was a good question asked me, and I want to just briefly answer it. And it had to do with this picture here. And the student was wondering, on here it looks like you have four cherubim, and they're all about the same distance from the throne. And we're saying in the book of Revelation that two were in the midst and two round about. So how can that really be? Well, you've got different pictures of the cherubim throughout the Bible that are saying different things. And so right now, this picture of them is not talking about their position in relationship to the throne. And I realize that it can get kind of confusing to students. Well, why are these all these differences when you go from Ezekiel and they've only got four wings in Ezekiel and then they've got six in the book of Revelation and they've all got four faces in Ezekiel but each one has only one face in the book of Revelation and there's no wheels in the picture that we see in the book of Revelation? Well, actually, I think that there are various truths connected with most of those differences. And like when you get to heaven, there's an increase of your spiritual life with God, and so therefore there are now six wings. And you're no longer ministering for God, so now the wills are gone. Because the wills are that which we're conveying them from place to place. So there are different snapshots of them that we see throughout the Bible. Did everyone have a chance to see this? Okay, well, we'll pass it around on this side today. Boy, and you're way on that side now. You sat on that side today so you could see it, didn't you? I didn't plan on saying that. I didn't. Okay, now, are there any major questions you have so far on a cherubim that maybe we've gotten ahead of you and you're not following us and you've got a major question that you'd like me to try to answer anyway? Yes. Yes. In other words, the cherubim here that we're looking at...
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, I think what it is saying now, it does say that they had the likeness of men several times in Ezekiel. Now, it doesn't tell you that in Revelation, but it does say that they had the likeness of men. Now, when it says that, it must be a reference to their body. Now, the thing about it, though, they've got eyes all over their body, and there are wings on them, apparently, and there's lightning and light coming out, emanating from them. So there have to be major changes in their body structure as far as their similarity to man. But I think what it is saying is that their basic size and shape, apparently, minus the wings and minus the lion's face and so forth, would be like a man's body. So evidently there are similarities, likeness of a man. Man.
Where you see paintings of Jesus, it's all from this Renaissance period, you know.
Yes.
And you know where the first renditions of this kind of cherubim came from, or where it started, that they had wings on their back and that kind of thing?
Well, I don't know. Of course, the Bible mentions repeatedly that they do have wings. And so perhaps they were reading that and seeing that and therefore started drawing pictures with angels and so forth having wings on them. But I don't know when that actually began. Of course, it's in here, right here. All you have to do is read it and you can see it. But see, that's really talking about spiritual truths, I believe. It doesn't necessarily mean that in heaven now we're going to have a physical body like a man with wings on it, with eyes all over our body. But what it is saying is that we're going to have a spiritual body in a spiritual realm. And what all those things can do in the physical realm point to something that will be done in the spiritual realm. Eyes all over, being omniscient, will have, you know, God's knowledge and God's insight, and the wings symbolizing the spiritual and lofty position in heaven and so forth. Okay, yes, Mark.
Several times in Ezekiel 1, when it's dealing with these, it's always saying, like as unto.
Yes,
it never
really.
Says they are.
Yes, that's right. Exactly.
The whole thing is that way.
Yes, it is.
No concrete.
Yes, it is. And even when it says that there was one like unto the Son of Man sitting on the throne, it says one like unto the Son of Man. It didn't say the Son of Man. And of course, back in Ezekiel's day, it wouldn't have been the actual Son of Man sitting on that throne. It probably was God in some type of human manifestation sitting on there. But, well, let's turn to chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. So here in verse 13, it talks about their appearance as like burning coals of fire, and it's symbolizing that they are bright, and it's symbolizing that they are burning, and they are shining now. They are shining and they are burning. And that is talking about the fact they have been purified by Christ. They've been made holy by Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 6 through 7, you might compare that. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And then remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, when the disciples were praying on the day of Pentecost, there were tongues like as of a mighty fire that came in and evidently hovered above their heads. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. And so burning coals of fire, and then also the appearance of lamps. And so when you look at them, they're like a lamp. They are giving off light as well as just shining. And that, of course, is the calling for the saints of God. We are to be lamps to the world to guide men from the last day's deception to the kingdom of God. And the Lord wants to make us those lamps. And then it says that it went up and down among the living creatures here in verse 13, apparently talking about the light and the fire. And this light and this fire is emanating from their glorified bodies. And it's talking about the healing, delivering, holy energy of God. And when you look at them, it's like this energy. They're full of this energy of God. And it's flashing all around inside of them. And Ezekiel could actually see it going up and down in their midst. Then look at verse 14. It must have been just an awesome sight. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And so now they are ministering. And it's like the Lord is giving them a command, and they are running to fulfill that command, and then they are immediately returning to God again. As quick as lightning. As quick as lightning. Speaking of their diligence and their earnestness and their zeal. And they're going, and they're returning to their appointed places. And God has a certain calling for them. And God will commission them, and they will flash like lightning, whatever the Holy Spirit would tell them to do, and then they return ready for further service again. And this is why they are going to decimate the devil's kingdom. Because when cherubim all over the world start striking like lightning, bam, 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 all over the world, can you imagine that type of move? And so they're very quickly doing that which must be done, and then they're returning promptly to receive new orders from God. And that's why it says that they have the appearance of a flash of lightning, speaking about how swift they are and unquestioning obedience and implicit obedience. They don't question God. There's not that delay. Often when you tell your little child to do something, they want to quarrel with you a little bit, and there's that time of delay. And often as saints of God, like Jonah, for example, the Lord says to do something, and we try to question him and try to argue our way out of it. Well, those days will be over for the cherubim. And God will say, do this, and there won't be, well, why, Lord? But there'll be like a flash of lightning. And that's also speaking about they're going to be insufferably brilliant, just like lightning is. Just as the blazing sun on the shining snow, maybe on a January morning, if you've ever gone out maybe in the Midwest or somewhere when the snow is out there, you walk out in the brilliant sunlight during the noontime and it's snow all over everything, and it just blinds your eyes and your eyes actually hurt. Or as the bright light of 1,000 electric floodlights maybe flashed just suddenly upon your eye at midnight. You had like 1,000 floodlights, and all of a sudden they just flashed on your eyes, and just that awesome appearance. Well, let's read verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel, and actually the King James is a little bit misleading here. I think it is talking about each wheel. Each wheel is upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And so what it is talking about now, starting with verse 15 all the way through verse 21, it's going to start talking about the wheels of the living creatures. And when it begins to discuss them, it brings out this attention of the wheels. And it's bringing out the thought that the living ones could not go without the wheels. And these wheels enable them to go in any direction without turning. They all maintain their position, and they move any direction that God would desire them to move, any direction on the point of the compass, without the cherubim themselves shifting their position. And I suppose what you could call these wheels, and I'm not sure if this is the exact typological picture here, but maybe we could call them the support ministries that are going to go along with the cherubim. And they are the things that are going to support the cherubim, and they're going to actually allow the cherubim to minister. And you know, Christ's body cannot accomplish anything, really, without a multitude of support ministries in the body of Christ. And they need to move along in full harmony, too. And so there are all these support ministries now that are going to be effective in the cherubim as well. And the Bible talks about various ministries that you would never think of that were really grand ministries, like the gift of giving, and the gift of hospitality, and the gift of ministry. And perhaps this is what we're looking at now with the wheels, the support ministries. And also I think the Holy Spirit is connected here too, because the wheels have that same spirit in them, as we're going to see. Let's look at verse 16. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness. In other words, all four wheels were exactly alike. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And so when Ezekiel looked at them, he noticed that they were a beautiful, radiant yellow color. That would be the color of beryl. Beautiful, radiant, yellow, precious gem. Maybe, for example, like the topaz today. And he looked at these wheels, and they were like a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And so here's the picture, I believe. You've got four major wheels. You've got a wheel, and then a cherubim, a wheel, a cherubim, a wheel, cherubim, etc. So that in between every cherubim, there is a wheel. And there's a wheel on either side of them. So it's cherubim, wheel, cherubim, wheel, cherubim, wheel. And so there are four wheels then, and each one of these wheels has a wheel inside of it. There's a wheel within a wheel. And apparently it might even be like a gyroscope. If you can picture in your mind like a gyroscope. And a gyroscope is often a wheel inside a wheel. And so if that is true, then that would bring out the idea of stability. And so there is one wheel between each living creature, and perhaps these wheels are like a gyroscope. The New International Version translates it like this. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. A wheel intersecting a wheel. That's exactly what you have with a gyroscope. You've got two wheels that intersect each other. And you know, when those things start spinning, you take like a gyroscope, and you pull that inside wheel, and you put that thing on your hand, and you can even push it a little bit, and it won't change its course. It's very hard to get it to change its course. In fact, airplanes and ships use gyroscopes because they don't change their course. And when you get in the rough seas and everything, you can still maintain your course by the use of a gyroscope. They use them in missiles. They use them in all kinds of things like this, in which they want to maintain the direction. Because once it has its direction, it keeps that direction. And so what this is talking about is once God gives them direction, they keep that direction. They're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they're not easily swerved aside from the leading of the Spirit. Once they know what God wants them to do, they are like a wheel inside of a wheel. And there are four of them now. Four gyroscopes. And this is keeping them on that straight and narrow pathway. You know that the devil is going to be battling them, trying to somehow tear out those wheels, trying to somehow take away their stability. But God is going to give us four wheels. And then look at verse 17. Now, you might look at that picture when it comes around to kind of see what we're talking about here. Verse 17. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Now, what this is saying is when they went upon their four sides, it's not saying they flipped sideways and now are going on their side. But what it is saying is that the wheels were conveying the living creatures straight forward and not diagonally. They were traveling on their sides. That is, they were traveling north, south, east, and west. They were traveling in any one of those four points of the compass. And they were traveling like that. And the cherubim within them were not shifting their positions. So the thing was just moving in all these different directions without the cherubim shifting themselves. Here's how the New American Standard translates it. Now, we're going to be reading the New American Standard periodically here on out because the King James is rather obscure. But the New American Standard says, whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. So whenever they moved in one of the four points of the compass, north, east, south, and west, and they did not turn as they moved. So like, let's say you had a cherubim facing one direction, and you're traveling that direction, and then all of a sudden the thing went a different direction. He did not turn around to face the other direction. He stayed right there, right in his position. I think that's what it is saying. Now you say, well, why aren't the wheels seen in the book of Revelation? Well, again, probably because their ministry is now over in heaven as far as their earthly ministry is concerned. They're not no longer ministering on earth up in heaven, obviously. Okay, well, let's read verse 22. Well, I need to read verse 18. Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse 18. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Now he notices something else about the wheels. We're still talking about the wheels. Evidently, there were rings around the wheels. There were some type of beautiful rings around the wheels. Now, the New American Standard translates it, as for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. And so now the wheels have rims on them, just like maybe an earthly wheel has a rim on it. And so these rims were there, and also they were full of eyes, indicating the knowledge of God. They knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly the mind of God. They could understand what the Lord wanted. And the Bible says they were high, denoting their high calling and high stature. And they were unstoppable. They were above the devil. They were high. And then verse 19. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Now again, I need to read the New American Standard. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. So in other words, wherever the cherubim went, the wheels went. That's the picture. Whenever the cherubim were lifted up, then the wheels went right with them, and they were lifted up as well. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. Talking about the unity of purpose now. They were all doing exactly the same thing. Okay, verse 20. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now again, the New American Standard, it says this. Wherever the spirit was about to go, now this is talking about God's spirit, I believe. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. So God's spirit went north, they went north. God's spirit went south, they went south. And the wheels rose close beside them. And that's talking about when the cherubim were lifted up, the wheels rose close beside the cherubim. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. In other words, the same spirit that was in the cherubim, the same spirit that was in the living creatures, was also in the wheels. That same spirit of life, that same spirit of fire and power and glory and grandeur, that was also in the wheels. And so every facet of the cherubim now, even the wheels, were all God-possessed. They were all God-controlled. And what this is saying is that every member of the cherubim, every single member of the man-child, must be led of the Spirit. And again, it's just like Barbara was saying last Sunday, it's not enough for the pastor, it's not enough for the elders, it's not enough for whoever else in the body of Christ to be led of God. God wants to bring the body to a place where every single member is led by His Spirit. And they have that same spirit of life, that same spirit of power and glory and grandeur within them. And they're following the mind of God. They're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is going to happen if the same Spirit directs every member of the body of Christ? What's going to happen? If every single member of the body of Christ is directed by the Holy Spirit, the whole body will go in the same direction, won't they? Regardless of their ministry. It might be some, like even a Sunday school teacher. And that's not to denigrate them when I say even a Sunday school teacher. It's a high calling. Yeah. But see, they will be ministering according to the cherubim, according to the standard, according to the calling that God has for them. I like Rotherham's translation. whithersoever the Spirit was minded to go, they went. Remember, the pastors often talked about the mind of the Spirit and the spirit of the mind, and talking about how the mind of the Spirit is what God desires to do. And this is how they're ministering now. Whatever the mind of the Spirit is, that's how they minister. Okay, verse 21. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now, this might be a little confusing when you first read it. But verse 21, it says, when those went, it's talking about the living creatures. When those went, the living creatures, then these went, the wheels. So when the living creatures went, the wheels went. And when those stood, and it's talking about the living creatures now, then these stood, and that's talking about the wheels. So when the living creatures stood now, the wheels are standing. Again, flawless unity. Flawless unity. And this again is talking about as God's government is submitted to God, and then as the members of the body are submitted to God's government, and when God would lead a certain area, everyone follows. And when God is not leading, and when we're waiting upon the Lord, everyone is waiting upon the Lord, and no one is off doing his own thing. But everyone is working together. Okay, let's read verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So now Ezekiel looks above them, above their heads. And he sees above their heads and on top of their heads a clear expanse of shining and transparent crystal. Does that ring a bell? It should tie our minds into Revelation chapter 4. And the throne of God was on that vast expanse of rock crystal. And this is what Ezekiel sees now, and it's over their heads. And he looks up and he sees this thing on top of their heads now. And so they could therefore look up and they could actually see God's throne right above them. But there was still a separation between them and God. They were not actually there in the actual presence of God in heaven. Now, again, that does not fit angels, because angels are actually on top of the sea of crystal. And God is actually commissioning them at times to minister down here on the earth. But angels are actually in the presence of God, aren't they? But how about the church? No, we're below the sea of crystal right now. We're not on top of it. And that's what the man-child ministry is going to be. It's going to be below the sea of crystal. Verse 23, and under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side, their body. So again, they had four wings. Two of them touched the other cherubim on either side of them, and then two of them covered their bodies. Now, you might look at verse 11 for verse 23. It says basically the same thing. And then verse 24, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And so now they are all speaking with one voice, and they are all sounding the same, and it is the voice of God. And as they are ministering, and as they are speaking and preaching the Word of God, they are sounding just like Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ has the voice of many waters. The voice of many waters, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. But then turn over to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. The saints of God are said to have a voice of many waters. Chapter 19 and verse 6. So you see, Jesus has it, and then the saints of God have it in the book of Revelation. And now we turn here, and the cherubim have it. And it sounds like a thundering cascade of power. And it's kind of like if you've ever seen a picture of the Canadian geese returning to northern Canada. And there are times when thousands of them come in at one time. And maybe 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000, it's a deafening roar. When they come in and they begin to land on the water, and there are thousands of them. And there's actually been reports of where they block out the sun. There are so many of them. And all you can hear is the flapping of the wings of the geese. And this is talking about God is going to cover the earth with a cherubim. And the devil is going to hear the flapping of those wings. And the lost souls are going to hear the flapping of those wings. And then they're going to begin to hear the voice of God coming out of the midst of that. Yes, and then verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, when they stood and had let down their wings. Now, I like this. What this is saying, there was a command center, and that was coming from the throne. And God was speaking. God was sitting on that throne. And when the Lord began to speak, they would stand still, and they would let their wings down. They were listening to God. They weren't concentrating on, now, where do I have to fly? Where do I have to minister? But they were putting their wings down, and they were listening very carefully to what God was saying. And what this is saying is, the cherubim are not going to be just totally engaged in ministry, but they're going to be waiting upon the Lord, and they're going to be listening to that voice, and it's going to be the voice of one coming from the throne. And they're not going to be just super engulfed in their own thing and where they are flying and should I go north or south or east or west and which way are the wheels going and which way is this cherubim over here going. That's not where they're going to get their command. They're not going to get their commands and their understanding and their leading from their own rationale. They're going to stop the wings and they're going to listen to that voice from the throne of God. And it's beautiful when you study in the Old Testament. You know Moses? I read a passage last night in the book of Exodus. I can't remember exactly where it was, but it talked about how that Moses went into the tabernacle and he spoke to the Lord and the Lord spoke to him. And then it says, then he came out of the tabernacle and spoke to the people. In other words, he went in and he communed with God first and then came out of that Shekinah glory of God and then ministered to the people. And far too often, the church has cut off the first part. We've been trying to minister to the people without going into the tabernacle, without talking to God. And this is not what the cherubim are going to do. They're going to go into the tabernacle. They're going to go into the Shekinah presence of God, and they're going to put the wings down. They're going to be still and know God's voice. Well, look at verse 26. And above the firmament, so now he is granted a vision of that which was on top of the sea of crystal. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Sapphire, now the color of the throne was sapphire, would be a sky blue or heavenly color. Sky blue or heavenly color. You see, this is the throne of the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? And so therefore it is the color of the sky, blue. And there was a man above upon it. And evidently this was a manifestation of Yahweh himself sitting on this throne, at least during the days of Ezekiel. Because during that time, apparently it was angelic cherubim. And God evidently was sitting on that throne. However, when it says it was the likeness of a man, it was pointing ahead to the last day cherubim, when the Son of Man would sit on that throne, and the Son of Man would lead and direct them. And so I believe it is actually prophetic of when God would dwell in a man, Jesus Christ. And he would be above the cherubim. In other words, everyone and everything is under Christ. He is all in all. He is over all. He is above all. And he is the one that's giving the directions. Yes.
Does this tie in at all with Exodus 24:10? Can I read it?
Yes, go ahead.
And they saw the God of Israel that was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone.
Yeah.
And it was there a body of heaven.
Yes, I think it...
I think it does
in a measure. Of course, it's not talking about the cherubim there. Now there, the interesting difference is that it seems to paint out the expanse that God is standing on. That is like the sapphire. And here it seems to be saying that the throne is like the sapphire. And what the thing the throne is on is like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So that is one difference right there. But it is talking about an awesome separation between God and the elders of Israel. And there was that sea of glass in between them. And he was on the other side of that. We see the same thing right here. And the throne of God is on top of this, and the Son of Man is sitting in that, indicating that even when the cherubim are ministering, we're not going to be actually seeing Jesus. He's still in heaven. He's still on the other side of the sea of glass, and we're underneath. But he is still giving the directions and giving the commandments, even though he is on the other side. Okay, well, verse 27. And I saw the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. Now, this is the actual appearance now of this man sitting on the throne. So he has the appearance of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. And so now when he looks upon him, it's the color of amber, this man sitting on this throne. That's a picture of someone that is golden and fiery. And God is there on the throne, and he is golden, he's fiery. And it says that he has the appearance of fire. And you know, the Bible does say that God is a consuming fire. And so he's there on that throne, and he's a holy, powerful God. And then I want to read verse 28. Of course, we're just hardly even touching these verses, but verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Now remember the rainbow that we saw in Revelation chapter 4? Apparently Ezekiel sees the same type of thing now. There was a bow round about him, round about God's presence. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And again, that is the voice of Jesus Christ. Prophetically now, prophetically and typologically. And so that's one picture of the cherubim right there. Are there any questions on chapter 1? Yes. Well, so in other words, you're saying what?
Yes.
So in other words, what maybe is in your mind? You're wondering if perhaps this is not an application, maybe even exclusively, to something that God is going to do in the end time, rather than partially in the end time and then partially back to the nation of Israel. Well, when you turn over to chapter 10, we'll see that the cherubim definitely have a ministry to Israel during that time. And that's what we're going to read next. Very, very clearly, they have a ministry to the nation of Israel. And basically, what is going to happen is this, is that God is sitting on that throne, and they are conveying him. They are like his chariot. And they are leading him wherever he would desire to go. And they're going to be actually instrumental in bringing judgment to national Israel. And the angels themselves are going to actually take coals of fire from the cherubim and throw them on the nation of Israel, indicating God's judgment is now coming on the nation of Israel. And then we'll see something else that really is awesome. So let's turn over to chapter 10 and read that. Chapter 10. Yes, Beth. Okay. Verse 19. Verse 14? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes, I think so. That's a good point. Amen. That's right. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my pathway, the Bible says. That's right. And the entrance of thy word giveth light. The Bible talks about. Yes, good point. Good connection. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 10. Here's a further ministry now, the cherubim that we saw in chapter 1. And this is why we can be pretty sure that there was a definite application to their ministry to the nation of Israel back during Ezekiel's time. So, Ezekiel chapter 10, I want you to read verses 1 through 2. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So now again, he's seeing that same vision that he saw in chapter 1, with God sitting on that throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city, and he went in my sight. Now, who is this man clothed with linen here? And this is what he sees. He sees God talking to this man clothed with linen. And God is commanding this man clothed with linen to go in and out of the midst of the cherubim to gather coals of fire. Now, this was an angel from God. And apparently, God had committed judgment into his hands. And if you turn over to chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, and so what he is being told now is to bring judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. Because by this time in Ezekiel's ministry, Jerusalem was totally backslidden. And it was so bad that the elders were actually sitting in the temple itself, and they were worshiping the sun, and they were worshiping Tammuz, and they were worshiping all these pagan gods. The actual elders and the priests of Judah were doing that. And because of that, God said, that's it. Judgment has finally come to Judah. And so the Lord is now commissioning an angel to gather these coals. It's all symbolic. It's all symbolic. And he's going to gather the coals and dump them out on the earth to bring God's judgment on Jerusalem. Now, we see the angels of God carrying out judgment in the book of Revelation, too. And we saw it back in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, it was the angels of God that were instrumental in that site, in that actual location of judgment. Okay, well, let's read chapter 9, and I want to read verses 2 through 4 here. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth between the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. That's the man that we're looking at in chapter 10. Now, I believe these are all angels here when it talks about six men, and they've got like a slaughtering weapon. They're going to go out and slay the wicked. Okay, and so there is one man clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen. This is God talking to this angel, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of all the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. You see, judgment begins at the house of God. And so what this angel was told, now you take this inkhorn and you go throughout all of Jerusalem. And you find every godly soul that is grieving for the sins of Jerusalem. Every single saint of God that's sighing for the abominations of Israel, you put a mark on them. And then you go through the city again and you utterly kill every single individual that does not have that mark on them. Whether they be a child, whether they be an old man, whether they be a woman, kill them all. And you see, that's about what Nebuchadnezzar did. God used Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He came down, he razed the city, he burned it down, he tore the walls down, they slaughtered most of the people in the city, and the others they took back captive, and they left a very, very poor remnant behind. And everyone else was either slaughtered or carried away captive. And so God judged them. And so when it talks about the angel, and it talks about him having linen, it's talking about this ministry of judgment. Well, I wanted to point something out here in verse 2. When it says, go between the wheels, even under the cherub, it's talking about the cherubim there. It's just the singular form. Okay. Well, let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house. It's talking about the house of God, the temple. When the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings were heard even to the outer court as the voice of Almighty God when he speaketh. Now, again, what we're going to see in chapter 10 here is a picture of God's glory leaving the temple. And the thing that is conveying the glory of God away from the temple are the cherubim. And the glory of God is going to be in the cherubim, and eventually the glory of God is going to go all the way out to the Mount of Olives. And it's a picture, actually, of God's Spirit very reluctantly leaving the temple. And like he goes to the threshold of the temple, and then he goes to the court of the temple, and then he stands outside the city, and then he stands outside Mount of Olives, and then finally leaves Israel. And what that is a picture of is that God did not want to leave the temple. when the Jews were backsliding in apostasy, he very reluctantly left them. And they kept on sinning and kept on sinning, and he kept on sending Ezekiel and Jeremiah and kept on telling them to repent, and they never repented. And because of that, God very reluctantly left the Mount of Olives. Now, you might compare that to the ministry of Christ. Because in the final weeks and in the final days of Christ's ministry, and he was full of the glory of God, he ministered in the temple, didn't he? And they thrust him out of the temple, and gradually he left the temple area, as it were, reluctantly, Christ did. He wanted to minister there to the nation of Israel. And then finally, he ascended to be with the Father from the Mount of Olives, exactly where the glory of God here in chapter 10 departs from. And so with Jesus Christ, when he ascended, that was a picture of the glory of God again leaving the nation of Israel because they had rejected Christ. So there is a parallel there as well. But at any rate, what we see are the cherubim conveying the glory of God. And wherever the glory of God goes, that's where they go. Okay, well, I need to read verses 6, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 11. So we're just really skipping now. We're not going to say hardly anything about these verses at all. And it came to pass that when he commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. So evidently the angel came down to the cherubim and stood to the side of the cherubim. And one of the cherubim reached in and grabbed a big handful of coals and said, here, and gave it to the angel. And then the angel is going to take those coals and go out with them. Verse 8, and there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels were as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. Same thing we saw in chapter 1. When they went up on their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. So, in other words, the wheels did not follow some outside force, but rather they were guided by that inner impulse, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there was always the picture of the Son of Man on the front. He was always leading the way. There was the image of the Son of Man with the lion and the ox and the eagle on the other sides, and they did not shift position. So it wasn't like the calf leading, wasn't like the eagle leading. It was always the picture of the Son of Man leading. Verse 12, it talks about the eyes. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. The New International Version translates it, I heard the wheels being called the whirling wheels. So King James says, O wheel. NIV says, O whirling wheels. So they were spinning, and evidently Ezekiel was impressed by that. Okay, one final point. I want to read verse 14. And everyone had four faces, talking about the cherubim. The first face was like that of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Well, I want to say only one thing about this. You'll notice that one of the faces has changed, hasn't it? There's a difference in the faces here when you compare it to chapter 1 and verse 10. And what we find is the ox is now replaced by the cherub. It says one of them had the face of a cherub instead of that of an ox. So the ox was replaced by the cherub. But the interesting thing is, look down at chapter 10 and verse 22. This can make it kind of confusing. In chapter 10 and verse 22 here, it says that the faces here are the same as in chapter 1. Look at verse 22. And the likeness of the faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kebar, their appearances and themselves. They went everyone straight forward. So Ezekiel says the faces were the same. But when you read the tabulation, they certainly are not the same. One is a cherub instead of being the ox. So what is really being said here? I'm not sure I really know. I'm not sure that I really know why the difference is here. But I will say this. Evidently, there is a correspondence between the ox and the cherub. Evidently, they are, in a sense, interchangeable. Now, it's not that a cherub looks like an ox, but rather I think it is saying that there is a parallel between the two, in that an ox is a servant. That's what an ox is. An ox is basically a servant, and that's his whole calling in life, is to serve. And that's what a cherub is. A cherub is a servant. A cherub is an administrator of God. So in other words, I think the Bible is saying if we want to be a cherub saint, if we want to be a man-child, we must be a servant. And so I think it would be perhaps interchangeable in that regard, in that both would be a servant. Okay, let me summarize then Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. In both of these two chapters, we see the cherubim as being servants and administrators of God. That is the key point to remember. They are servants, they are administrators of God, they are executors of God's will, they are carrying out the will of God, they are conveying God Himself, they are ministering in behalf of the Lord. And the key to remember is that a cherub is a representative and administrator of God, whether it be a man or angel. It doesn't matter whether it be a man or angel. It's talking about the ministry of a servant, the ministry of an administrator for God. And so therefore, we have an application here to national Israel in the days of Ezekiel and to spiritual Israel in the last days. And you see, a lot of the ministry I think that the cherubim is going to be called to is going to be a ministry of purification of the church of God, just like we saw here in chapter 10. There was judgment that began at the house of God. And this is what the Lord wants to bring back to the church, the message of holiness, the message of sanctification, the message of purity. And that's a very, very vital message. Yes?
Baptists have it all figured out. Don't say Ezekiel's crazy.
Really? Well, to each his own, I suppose, but I would rather stand with the prophets of old than with denominations that greatly lack the power of God and the revelation of God any day. Well, I have to admit, the first couple times I read Ezekiel chapter 1, not only were the wheels spinning, but my head was spinning. You know, I got about verse 4, and I used to read through my Bible, and when I got to Ezekiel, I skipped Ezekiel. You know? Yes.
The angel of white linen took the coals from the cherub.
Yes.
And judgment also, Christ is going to judge the world. We're going to be part of that judgment.
Yes, that's right.
And the hands were covered with the angel's wings. So
yes.
Still within the Christ and the Spirit.
That's right. And you know, Paul talked about his ministry was a sweet savor of life to them that believed, but a sweet savor of death to them that did not believe. See? And there's that ministry of the burning coals as well as the ministry of life as well. Yes. Was there another hand here?
I just wanna,
yes.
Wasn't Paul who said that, know you not that we shall judge the world?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, it was. That's another interesting scripture. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and I want to read, I suppose, down through verse 7 here. Let me start with verse 1. Now, this is a picture of the seraphim, and it does not call them cherub or cherubim, but apparently most scholars believe that it is talking about the same group of individuals. So even though it does not use the word cherubim, there are a lot of similarities between what we see here and what we see in the book of Revelation. So apparently it is talking about the same general type of beings. Now, it says in chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, King Uzziah died sometime around 739 B.C. And of course, Uzziah was the king that had tried to usurp the priest's office, and he wandered into the holy place there, tried to burn incense before the Lord, was rebuked by the high priest there, and was consequently smitten with leprosy. Well, this vision apparently now is coming at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. Even though it is found in chapter 6, Isaiah is not necessarily chronological in order. And if you turn to chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll notice that King Uzziah was listed first among the kings. Normally the prophets dated their prophecies according to the kings of Israel and Judah. So this is at the outset then of Isaiah's ministry. And Isaiah was granted a vision of the Lord. And he looked up and he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And God was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, the train is talking about the skirts of His long, flowing royal robe. And it's a mark of dignity and majesty and authority. And he saw God there sitting on that throne. And God's royalty was filling the Holy of Holies, as it were. And then look what he saw above it, above the throne of God. Verse 2, Above it stood the seraphims. Now again, you could scratch the S at the end of them, for the word seraphim is already plural, and the singular form would be seraph without the I-M on it. So the King James is redundant, adding the S to it here. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain or two he did fly. And so I'll picture the seraphim now. Now, when it says they were above the throne, I don't think that that is in any way saying that they are superior to the throne. That's obviously not what it is saying. It's signifying that they're in a position of attendance. They're waiting upon the Lord. They're ministering for the Lord. Now, the word seraphim is rather interesting. The word seraphim just simply means burning ones. Burning ones. And it comes from a Hebrew root which means to burn. And it's suggesting a glowing and a fiery appearance. Now, that's exactly what we saw in Ezekiel, wasn't it? That burning, glowing, fiery appearance. So Isaiah now sees them, and he calls them the seraph, or the seraphim, the burning ones. And that's talking about their burning zeal and the dazzling brightness, again, of their appearance. And you might compare this to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 13. And again, what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit descended on them, and there were cloven tongues like as of a mighty fire that set upon each one of them. And they were becoming the seraphim, and they were becoming those burning ones, dazzling, bright, and so forth. Now, the number of them is not recorded here. It does not tell you how many of them are here, so we don't know that. But notice that there are six wings on them. Six wings on them. And the reason why, they're in the actual presence of God. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. The cherubim in the book of Revelation, they also have six wings. Because now, see, Isaiah is seeing them actually in the presence of God. Now, undoubtedly, at this point in time, these must refer to some type of angelic beings. Because the saints of God are not in that position yet. And so they're occupying this position. And they are serving and waiting and attending upon the Lord. Well, then verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so they are crying the same thing that the cherubim are crying, aren't they? In Revelation chapter 4. And they keep on crying this out. And actually, it is continuous here. It says they continue without stopping, crying to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Has the idea that again and again and again and nonstop, this is what they were crying. Over and over again, repeatedly. And that's just what we see in chapter 4 and verse 8 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Yes?
The tree, it used to be a trendy type of thing, so yeah. I thought of it sensitively, but does the three holies really have any typological significance?
Well, I don't know what the typological significance would be. I think probably, it is probably for stress and emphasis. Probably is the main thing. Holy, holy, holy. One holy is not enough to describe God. It takes at least three. And this is repeated. This is repeated over and over again. This is all they can say, as it were. And don't worry, you're not going to get bored just saying that. That's a simple little song. I'll get bored saying that. This is in an entirely different realm. And they're going to be saying much more than that. But this is the gist of it. This is the essence of it. This was their desire to cry this out to the Lord. Well, then look at verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so now the very place is being shaken. I like the Hebrew. The foundations of the thresholds were moved. And the power was so powerful in this place that even the very foundations of the thresholds were moved. It's a powerful place in heaven, believe me. The power of God is there. And let me remind you of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, when the disciples prayed, when they were being persecuted, it said that when they were done praying that the place was shaken, remember? And God wants to bring this power back to the church again. And then it is filled with smoke and so forth. Well, we'll have to look at the rest of this tomorrow. Yes? Well, I think it is referring to the seraphim. If I'm not mistaken, now I might be wrong on that. Maybe it is the Lord, but I think what you'd have to do, you'd have to look. inasmuch as it is actually the seraphim that are doing the talking in the context, I would say probably it's referring to the seraphim. And as they were crying out, it was so powerful that the place was actually being shaken. Because God hasn't spoken yet.